turn with me to the Song of Songs, to chapter 2 and to verse 17.
The scripture says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. In this verse, we hear the heartfelt cry of the bride, longing for the return of the bridegroom. If you remember from the last few weeks, we're looking now at the second movement in the song that begins in chapter 2, verse 8, and goes to chapter 3, verse 5. And in the second movement, it begins with the bridegroom visiting the bride shortly before their wedding, and he's calling her to come and get ready, be prepared. And it's all about the excitement they've got as they're looking forward to the springtime of their wedding, and how the bridegroom is looking forward to their communion with each other. And in verse 17, however, you hear the bride's continuing response to the bridegroom. After this first visit, she longs for his return, for the day of the wedding. She's praying, hurry back, speed back until the day breaks, the wedding day dawns, and the night of shadows comes to an end, the dark night of them being apart. Turn, my beloved, return, hurry back. Just as when he first comes in verse 9, she prays that nothing's going to stop him coming as quickly as possible, that he will leap over everything that's in between them, like a gazelle or a stag can bound up and down the mountains. She says, leap over the mountains of Bether to come back to me. Bether is just a Hebrew word that means separation. Yes, this wonderful poetry of the song, over these mountains that are between us, anything that separates us, hurry back to me, come back to me, my beloved. Again, we're seeing this devotion and love that there is between the bride and the bridegroom. This is her heartfelt cry of longing for the bridegroom to come. So, of course, the wonderful fulfillment of this picture is that this is the church, the bride of Christ, longing for his return, praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is its fulfillment in the New Testament, that we as God's people have the same passionate longing for his reappearing. This is what the whole book of the Song of Songs is about stirring up in us a desire and an excitement for that day to come. It's about giving us a heavenly perspective that this is what we're looking forward to. This is what we're excited about. That the Son of God is coming. Like the bride, we're looking forward to that endless communion with him. We pray until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Return. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's why I chose Revelation chapter 22 for our other reading this morning, because there's no better commentary on this verse in the Song of Songs than what it says in that chapter. That several times the Lord Jesus says to the church, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And the words of the Apostle John, speaking for all the church, at the very end of the book, he says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. That's what this verse is saying in the Song of Songs. So our starting point is the all-important truth we've got to remind ourselves of and rejoice in. The doctrine that's in this verse is, of course, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom is coming. This is the truth revealed all through the Bible. Through the whole of the Bible, Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to return. And this truth is so important. This is an essential, non-negotiable part of the gospel, of the Christian faith. It's there throughout the Bible that the prophets in the Old Testament, they all speak of it. They all speak of his coming in power and judgment. They all hold out that that's the great hope of the world and the hope for God's people, that the kingdom of God is going to come and it's going to win. There's going to be a final victory over their enemies, over evil, and a restoration of the earth. Lord Jesus himself frequently speaks of it in the Gospels. He speaks about his appearing from heaven with the armies of angels, of all nations appearing before him as he sat upon the throne of God. He uses many parables to speak of it. He says, you know, his faithful sheep, his people, they will be rewarded with eternal life, but there'll be a great separating. The goats, the wicked, the unbelieving, they will be separated out to everlasting darkness. He says it'll be like a great harvest. Again, the good wheat, those who faithfully persevered following Christ, they'll be gathered into his barn, but the chaff, those who rejected him, will be burned with unquenchable fire. And several times, the Lord uses from the Song of Songs. He says in parables, the bridegroom is coming. He uses that image of a wedding. It's going to be a wedding day and a day of great joy and celebration beyond what we can imagine. A joy, just an indescribable joy when he comes. The apostles all speak of it in their letters. It was, in fact, often the central thrust of their preaching when you look at Acts. What does Paul preach to the great philosophers in Athens? What's the point of his whole message that he says to them in Acts 17? He says, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the man that he's appointed, Jesus Christ. And it is universally attested to in the church, in all her creeds and confessions. It's going to be the bodily return of Jesus Christ. We're not speaking about some vague spiritual new age, as if there's just some change in the atmosphere. The bodily return of the Lord himself. As the angels in Acts 1 say to the apostles as they see him ascend to heaven after his first coming, and the angels say, in like manner, he will return. It's a return in power. The first coming, he comes as a servant, almost in secret, his glory hidden, a mission of redemption, to further unfold the time of grace, for the whole world, that now is the time to come and repent and get right with God before it's too late. Now there's this door open of mercy. Come and be forgiven. But then he shall come with justice. The world's crying out for justice. An end to evil, for right to be done. He will come and he will gather in his elect. And it's the end of history. I trust that if you name the name of Christ, you believe these things. But I think it's important to state them, because there is so much confusion and false teaching in the church, even about these most essential things. And in fact, one of the main central points that I want to show you out of these verses is that this should be a central driving force in your life every day. That this should be central to your identity. This should be part of what is motivating you and inspiring you every day, that you're living according to this truth, that he's coming. This is not some side peripheral thing to life. It's central. So let's look at more detail at the verse itself. The wonderful way that the Song of Songs speaks about it. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. It's beautiful language, but again, it's very helpful, because if we look at that language, you'll see that it's connected to lots of other scriptures. Again, it's this wonderful way the Song of Songs ties in with all the rest of the Bible, and it's all connected, and this picture of this long night of shadows ending and of a bright new day beginning. Think about that, this idea of a new day. The day, it says. Now that is a phrase that reappears again throughout the whole Bible, that God's people are always looking forward to the day. Specifically, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's all here in the Song of Songs. The day of the Lord. Now, there are so many examples, too many to refer to. Let me give you just a few examples. There's Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming quickly. Isaiah 24, verse 21. It will happen in that day. The Lord will punish the heavenly hosts. So the demons, the demonic powers, the devil will be overthrown. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. You notice in all these verses, it's a quickening, it's an urging, it's a stirring up of God's people. It's coming. It's quicker than you think. The Lord Jesus uses the exact same terms. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour, no one knows. And this idea of a new day, it tells us important things. It means it's a whole new order, a whole new world, a whole new beginning. It's the end of this era of life, of this world as we know it. This is the night of sin. This is the night of death and of suffering. That's the characterization of what this is like right now. God is hidden in the dark. But with the new day, it's like a whole new beginning. Christ will rule, and eternal life begins. God revealed in his glory. And the idea of the day. Now, this is mind-blowing to me. That tells you that there is a specific calendar day that God has chosen and marked and fixed when this will happen in history. The day. God has already fixed. There is a day coming in real time and space when he is coming. Again, Acts 17. He's appointed a day. It sounds silly, but if God had a calendar, it's marked, it's circled, it's fixed. Have you thought about that? History's going there. But it means that with every passing hour, every new day when you wake up, you are literally a day closer to this appointed day. Glorious thought. Isn't that a good thought? Paul, Romans 13 says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And then it says that the shadows will flee away. Beautiful image. The shadow of death. Isaiah 25. The shadow of death, the covering of death that covers all nations so they're all afraid of dying. The Lord will wipe it away. It's going to be burned away by the heat of his coming. Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. The shadows will flee away before his face. Death will not exist in the presence of the one who is life. This is the most glorious thing that the bride is looking forward to. And this is what her heart is filled with, this excitement and this longing for this to come. Now, what this says to you and me, brothers and sisters, today. Well, first, that this is the great difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian has this glorious hope, this confident, sure hope. Like the bride, we're looking forward with joy. We're eager for it to come. We know that the future of the world is bright. It means we also lament. It's a kind of lament, isn't it, what the bride is doing here? We have, there's a dignity about that sense of ache that we feel, that we feel the sorrow and suffering of the world. We know as Christians that all of this is not right. Life is not how it's meant to be. And we know why. So that gives us a very holy sense of mourning at times. Don't dismiss that as a Christian when you feel that sense of sadness as you look at the world and a sense of longing as a holy thing. But this is the great difference. And I think this is very important to grasp if you want to think about the crisis that our society is going through. We are now in rapid decline. I've been saying this for several years. We are going downhill fast in terms of our moral spiritual collapse. Who knows what else is coming? And this is the profound difference. A non-Christian does not have hope. Many people right now are anxious and afraid because of what's happened in the last few years. And where are we going? Are our governments becoming really authoritarian? Nations are in flux. A virus, all these things. There's this complete moral breakdown all around us. Really, that's all just part of a bigger crisis that's been going on for 100 years or so. An existential crisis. Turn our society apart, that the Western world has rejected God. And it's embraced this secular, materialistic view of life. It doesn't believe that God is ordering and controlling history. Well, the moment you make that decision, there's no way rationally to have hope for the future. It's just uncertain, it's just unknown, it's just chaos. Just whatever the best we can make of it is. And man's just wandering around in the dark, hoping that we're not going to destroy ourselves. And sometimes you hear people saying, oh, you know, the right side of history, and we're making progress, and history's going somewhere. But it's irrational. There's no basis for that without God. You've no idea what tomorrow might bring. It's just holding on to, like, the coattails of Christian hope. It's a sentimental hope. But it means that, you know, for the average person on the street, these great forces that are shaping us and spreading this lie, it means for the average person on the street, life has no purpose and it's not going anywhere. We don't know that there's a goal out there, that there's anything to look forward to. There's just the uncertainty of life. We should have great compassion and love for anyone who's not a Christian. Because life must be terrifying. People, I think, don't think about it. You know, avoid some of these horrible things. Just out of denial. But as it says in Ephesians 2, they live without hope. But we know it is not so. We know with confidence where history is going, where your life is going, where my life is going. This glorious hope, Jesus is coming. And this bright new day. So I want to sum that up by saying there's three things that we should respond to that. With patience, with prayer, and with the right perspective. And that's what you see here, isn't it? In the bride's words here. She's being patient. Yes, she's urgently wanting this and longing this. But there's a kind of patience. She's waiting for the day. Until the day. And as Christians, there's a sense in which all the troubles that come, all the uncertainties of life, this chaos the world is in, our response is faithfully, patiently enduring. Trusting the Lord's word. I know from conversations that I've had with some in recent weeks, you're worried about the future, how things are all changing, and we're not to react in a violent way or in an anxious way or react to some of the craziness that's going on around us. We trust the Lord. When troubles come, we just patiently are waiting. We know how it's going to end. This coming of Christ. And in prayer, she's praying, isn't she? Oh, come, Lord. Pouring out her heart to the Lord with all this that she's going through. We pray. Cry out to the Lord. And above all, that we have the right perspective. This earth, it's all passing away. All its treasures, all its prizes, all its nations and kingdoms, all come to an end. This is what will last. The kingdom of God. And so we've got to live with that perspective. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that I want you to make this cry, this heart, this stance of the bride, yours every day. This is how to live in this moment. Take this as your own, and with the same patience, the same prayer, the same perseverance, make this the center. Let this hope burn brightly in you. Let the people around you see it. That you've got a joy, you've got a confidence, a peace, no matter what's going on, because you know the bridegroom is coming. Make it central. But of course, that all leads to a second point that has to be addressed. When will these things be? When will these things be? You'll kind of look at the news right now and you think, you might honestly think, are we somehow drawing near? But we've got to look at the Word of God. And the bride here, particularly, she's longing for the day to come quickly. Come quickly, like the stag and gazelle. Revelation 22, the Lord says, I'm coming quickly. How do we understand that? The quickly. Perhaps no question has so vexed Christians and so tied us up in knots than trying to wrestle with this. When? And you might know that there's various broad schools of thought. There's some who think that the scriptures say there's going to be a growing crisis. The world's going to grow worse and worse and worse until Christ suddenly comes. And then perhaps we'll even reign on the earth for 1,000 years. In the midst of our fallen world. And then there are others who would really want to, I think, emphasize the symbolic meaning of much of Revelation. But in fact, there's a kind of a cycle to how the history of the world goes. That bad and good are both increasingly growing in strength until there's this final conflict and Christ comes. And then there's others who would, broadly speaking, say the promises of Scripture are so great and so good, we think they're going to be fulfilled here on the earth. That Christ, through the gospel, is going to conquer the whole world. Practically the whole world's going to end up being converted. And then Christ will come. And there's various points that are debated. How do we understand? Are there certain signs we should be looking for? Is there a final ultimate antichrist? Perhaps as we come to points in Scripture, we'll look at those things. But wherever you stand on that, where we can all, I think, stand together is on what is clear and plain in Scripture. That what all of this image of stag, gazelle, and coming quickly means, what we can all be sure of, is that he is going to come in an unexpected way, at an unexpected time. He's going to burst in upon the world. The Lord tells us explicitly, no one, not even the angels in heaven, only God knows the day and the hour. Not even the Lord Jesus in his humbled, incarnate humanity knew. The one thing he does tell us is that his coming is going to be a huge surprise. It's going to catch the world off guard. Most will not be ready. That they've either denied he is coming at all or are so far off in sin it'll be too late. But think about how many times the Lord says this. He comes at an hour no one expects. He comes like a thief in the night. And what he's always saying to the church is that we must be watching. We must be prepared. Stay awake. You don't know the hour. That is what we can be absolutely certain is clear. He's coming quickly. In one sense, he's already on the way. The last days began with the resurrection. When the Bible speaks about the last days, it's not saying there's some future, far off time that's unknown. No, it's talking about this whole era of history that since Christ has come, since the bridegroom first came and that first call and salvation began with the resurrection, this is the last days. The clock is ticking now. The precious day of grace is winding down. And the call is, are you ready? Are you ready? And I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters. I think too many of us as Christians are too worldly. We're too comfortable with this life. Too taken up with it and its busyness. We're too at home with this fallen world. And that somehow we've lost the sense of urgency, excitement, of longing for his coming. That spirit of being ready. That you hear in the bride. The spirit of what she says here. Come, come. Have you been so focused on the here and now, living for now, that maybe you're spiritually sleepy. Do you need to be woken up and remember this world is passing away? Its treasures are nothing. And the kingdom of God is what matters, that there you store your treasures. This should be central. It should be in your heart every day, driving you and inspiring you and comforting you. That the most important thing is, are you ready for this day? Are you walking with Christ? Are you ready to meet him face to face? Is your life this day right with him? You don't know when he's coming. And do you long and pant for the presence of the Lord? Psalm 42. This is how to live in an uncertain world when all the days are changeable. You're living for that day. The early church, and we're getting into a time now where we're going to be very similar to the early church, a very small minority surrounded by hostile paganism. We're just like them. Well, they were able to be pure. They resisted the world because they were focused on their treasure in heaven. They faced death and persecution, the loss of earthly goods, joyfully. Why? Because they were looking for the reward to come. They were looking forward to the wedding day. And they were not afraid. They were hopeful. They had the spirit of the bride saying, come, come. They resisted temptation. They bravely spoke the truth because they were living for the day. And they knew their identity. Even as empires, the Roman Empire fell down around them. The whole world collapsed around some of those early Christians. They knew their identity and their citizenship was heavenly. And that defined who they were and everything for them. So brothers and sisters, we have so much to learn from the bride here. To want to be like, to want to have the same spirit of patience, of trust, of enduring, of prayer, of crying out to the Lord, persevering on. But oh, this should be central. This should be burning brightly in our hearts. That we'll look into the day. Are you living like that, brothers and sisters? Do you see the beauty and the glory? Are you ready? Does your heart say, come, Lord Jesus, come? May you be found ready. Let us pray. Our God and Father, you have spoken in the scriptures and told us that no one knows the day or the hour. But you have told us that Christ is coming quickly. O Lord, in response, we, your bride, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come to our fallen and dying world. Lord, until the day breaks, until the shadows flee away, return to us, Lord, speedily. Leaping over the mountains. And for us here, Lord, we pray that you would form in us the same spirit as the bride. Lord, we pray for the right perspective. You would help us to think about life differently. To see the temporary, vain nature of this life. And to fix our minds on what is heavenly and eternal. We pray, Lord, for a gift of patience through all of life's trials, through its uncertainties and through the chaos around us. We pray, Lord, for humble trust and patience to just keep going. But, oh, Lord, how we cry to you that this is our hope. This is what we live and long for. We pray that our Lord Jesus would come quickly. And we pray for one another here, Lord, that you would give us grace to be ready. Lord, if there is anyone here who's not walking right with you, Lord, please call them this morning. Grant them grace to become ready. to repent and walk with you. And we ask these things in the name of the bridegroom, our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.